million livestock holding farms are spread across the country. 54% of these farm small livestock and 26% are dedicated to large livestock husbandry. The remaining 20% farms both large and small livestock. The meat industry in Iran is worth some $2 billion. But not all livestock are raised for meat. They are also reared for their milk. Based on the SCI, Iran annually produces nearly 9 million tons of raw milk. 70% of this amount is produced on industrial farms, and the rest comes from traditional dairy farms. Going off of figures from Iran's Customs Administration, on average, roughly 800,000 tons of raw milk are exported annually, valued at around $800 million. All things considered, Iran's livestock industry is booming and is an excellent place for investors who will see quick returns and profit. Now it's that time of the show for me to step aside for several minutes because my good friend and colleague has another awesome field report lined up for you. Take it away.
The basis of the steel industry is iron ore. It's courtesy of this critical raw material that the steel is all around us. In the beneficiation process, the ganged minerals, or the mineral matter of no value that occurs with the metallic ore, is removed from the mineral substance and iron ore concentrate is produced. The concentrate is then shipped from mining plants as a bulk commodity by rail.
Hi again. The wagons carrying the iron ore concentrate have reached their destination. What happens at this stage is that through a gargantuan machine, they are overturned. This is called a wagon tippler. What it does is that it tips the wagons. Look, it retains the wagons from the top and it overturns them. First, the wagons are detached from other wagons and then they're lifted over here. And look at those arms. Look at those arms, how gigantic they are. And now they're going to retain the wagon, overturn it to empty its load into a container. From that container, the iron ore concentrate is going to be mixed. First, it's going to travel through some distance and it's going to be mixed with some additives to be fed into the pelletizing process.
In this week's feature program, we visited Chodormalu Industrial Facility located in the center of Iran, Yazd province. The iron ore concentrate must be pelletized for use in iron and steel making. In summary, pelletizing is achieved by combining the iron ore with water and a specific binder, which is then rolled up in a balling drum to produce relatively uniform pellets, which can then be easily handled in downstream processes.
And here we are. The powder is the iron ore concentrate now mixed with some additive. It is now fed into large discs. In this industrial complex, everything is just enormous. This is called the pelleting disc. It's really huge. Now what happens here is through the use of centrifugal force, the powder gets compressed and it's just pushed to the edges of this disc. And after the powder completes a couple of rotations and as it grows in size, then it forms the pellets. And once it is just large enough, it will exit the rotation because of that centrifugal force and it moves over to the conveyor belt and it's now time for grading. Now, those particles that are just perfect in size and shape, they will move on to travel over to the kiln where the content moisture is removed and sintering takes place. So the iron pellet now gets hardened and after that, cooling takes place. Now, stay with us for more.
Chodormalu's pelletizing plant, with a production capacity of 3.4 million tons per year, employs 500 people directly and another 3,000 indirectly. The iron ore pellets will be transferred to stackers and are piled in an area which can store 300,000 tons of pellets.
Fe2O3, I don't know how familiar you are with chemistry and the chemical reactions and the periodic table, but anyway, at this stage of the process, Fe2O3 is going to be turned into Fe through a process that is called direct reduction of iron. And this process is done by three main stages. The first stage occurs above furnace. The pellets are poured into the furnace. And what happens inside the furnace is two gases are going to hit the pellets. The gases are carbon monoxide and molecular hydrogen. They're extracted from natural gas through a process that is called reformation. And two gases are going to hit the pellets, and through three chemical reactions, Fe2O3 is going to turn into Fe, which is called the reduced iron, or also sponge iron because of its high porosity. Now, this process can be done in two different ways. One is called hot direct reduction of iron, and the other one is called cold direct reduction of iron. Now, I'm going to move on to the next and the final stage, steel production.
Hot direct reduced iron, or HDRI, is DRI that is transported hot directly from the reduction furnace into an electric arc furnace, thereby saving energy. Whereas cold DRI is the one that is cooled and stored before being charged to a furnace. Well, on the face of it, there is no reason for facilities to even consider cold DRI, but in reality, it's not really that simple. The development of mankind would have been impossible but for steel. It fueled the Industrial Revolution and remains the backbone of modern industrialized economies. The process continues with primary steelmaking, which is done via electric arc furnace at Chodormalu, and then moves on to secondary steelmaking, which involves treating, continuous casting, and shaping.
The final product is made, the steel billet, and you can tell how hot it is in here. Well, the process here starts with the electric arc furnace. It melts the sponge iron that I talked about earlier. And what happens next is that we need some ladles. Ladles are containers. They're going to contain the molten material. Then the ladles are taken over some molds. Molds are going to carry the molten material. And as the molten material is carried over some distance, it solidifies into the final product, which is the steel billet. Now, this complex is really huge. Everything inside it is gigantic. And I've been with you from the very beginning of this process, the iron concentrate, to the very end.
Thanks for that educational adventure once again. We are almost out of time, but before we go, let's take a look at some news and trends in the housing and light construction industry. Three-dimensional printing has been around since the early 1980s, but it is now gathering steam. And a group of Iranian engineers have developed a massive 3D printer that can print entire buildings. Goodness me.
This giant printer moves on rails and deploys cement. The cement is stacked up layer by layer in coils by the printer to build the structure. The method is cost-effective as it combines several processes into a single step and can print a house in 48 hours. Other advantages of this machine are that it can print a variety of customized structures. The printer is used to make small-scale homes, and only a handful of companies around the world offer this technology.
Electricity is at our fingertips all the time, but what if a building could be powered by the energy of our movement? Well, a new technology is emerging that converts kinetic energy into electricity to help supply power to buildings. Human energy itself, genius.
This technology is a type of electromagnetic flooring which harnesses kinetic energy from footsteps to produce clean electricity. The tiles feed energy to a battery for later use. Excess energy can also return to the electrical grid. The energy can be easily produced from gyms and other areas with high activity and movement, such as busy sidewalks. The technology was first developed by a European company and was recently installed in a Brazilian football stadium to power lights around the field.
And finally, there is a growing trend towards prefabrication of homes. The process is typically called modular construction, which is famous for being environmentally friendly. It's good to be green.
In this method of construction, parts of the building are created at an off-site location. walls, roofs, and other parts of the structure are manufactured and partially assembled. These components are then transported to the building site and assembled on location. Typically, these are small structures that can be disassembled and moved to different places when desired. There are several companies in Iran that specialize in this type of construction. Their products range from small suites that can be used for camping to entire homes.
Brilliant stuff. Well, that covers our show for today. I have been Samson Sees. Sees you in the next bazaar.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear ladies. Welcome to another episode of your own program. This is Muslim Lady. You are hearing us from IRIB English Radio. I am very much happy to be here at your service. This is Asma, and once more I have the pleasure to be with Sister Zainab to help us with today's topic. Assalamu alaikum, sister, and welcome.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you so much, sister.
Thank you for being here. It's always a pleasure to be here and discuss with you the lifestyle of Lady Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha, because I honestly am learning too much from whatever you're saying in here. Up until now, we've been talking about how her life has been going so sad in some occasions. And ever since she was a very little girl, she had lost her mother, and then a lot of problems came in. And then, you know, she never had a simple, straight life as the other people have. Well, a lot of difficulties, a lot of pains, and a lot of sadness. Now she grows and she marries. Has it happened to affect her life with her husband?
Definitely not. She was a very, very balanced woman. You know, in terms of her, the materialistic life, she had seen a very difficult life, although she was the daughter of the princess.
Yeah, in the top of the hierarchy.
Yeah, you know, Lady Khadija, salamu alayhi, and herself was a business tycoon of that
exactly.
time, and she had a lot of money, but even though she spent all her money in the way of Islam, and then they had a very simple and life, which was not materialistic at all. Definitely, when you don't have a materialistic life, or a very, I would say, when you don't have enough resources, it affects your mind, it affects your health, it affects everything, it affects your relationships. But Lady Fatima Zahra, salam alayha, she never, ever let these things get dominant over her. She had seen the most of the tragedies. She had seen the most of the pain. And when it comes to her husband, she would see him sometimes coming back from war with wounds, or she would sometimes see nothing at home to cook, or, you know, many, many tragedies, many yeah. difficult things. But this never, ever changed her attitude towards her husband. She would often smile. She would always had a broad, smiling face when it comes to husband, when it comes to relationships, mm-hmm. when it comes to others. She would never show that tragedy. She would never show that pain on her face. She would always smile and always console, always sympathize. And now she's joking with husband. One of the examples that we have, she would tell Imam Ali al-Islam, and they would ask each other a question, who do you think Prophet, peace be upon him, loves the most? Mm-hmm. She would say, Prophet loves me the most. And Imam Ali al-Islam says, no, Prophet loves me the most. So, you know, this kind of very yeah. beautiful conversation, joyous. And then they practically stand up and go to Prophet, peace be upon him, and tell him, see, we have a discussion right now.
Yes.
So you help
There's
us out.
There's a dispute in here.
Yeah. So you help us out. So now she's not joking only with her husband. Now she's involving her father in her, you know, discussion, whatever she had with her husband.
Yeah.
And then Prophet, peace be upon him, gives a very wise answer. He says to Imam Ali al-Islam, "Oh Ali, you're the most lovable person for me. And oh Fatima, you're the most dearest to me." So, you know, it's a very
wise and so nice.
Yeah. So, and then they both become happy and the dispute is over. And they, we have reports that they have had such kinds of, you know, conversations, yeah, the discussions. Sometimes it's very necessary to have, you know, such kind of conversations with your husband. Because a husband, when he goes out on work, he's tired, he's exhausted, and sometimes he's in need of such kind of jokes, such kind of conversations. We're saying that she would balance her life.
Yeah. But just before you talk about balance, you know what I remembered there was a clip or something, and a couple were just joking with each other, and then that joke turned out into a miserable dispute. You know what I mean? I mean, sometimes when we say joking, we don't mean to be sarcastic and ironic with the other person in a way that it would make them lose their temper. You know what I mean? Because sometimes we used to tell them their, I don't know, their weaknesses through joking or through the sarcastic tone that we're going to add throughout the joke. You know where it goes?
You know why is that? Because we always think about ourselves. We don't think about the other part. Now I would give you an example how Imam Al-Islam would think of her and how she would think of him.
Yeah, so, but before you say that, let's go for a short break.
Sure.
And then we'll be back. Listeners of Muslim Lady, we in here are talking about the lifestyle of our role model. So, sister, you were talking about not to be so selfish and thinking about the other person in a relationship as couples.
Yeah, we were talking about that. Lady Fatima Zahra Salaam used to joke with Imam Ali al-Islam, and then you added a very beautiful point that while joking, we have to be careful that we are not sarcastic,
yeah,
and we are not hurting the other part.
We're not using daggers in that joke.
Exactly. We're not just... Because even in our jokes, we have to be very careful that we are thinking about the other person. We're thinking about his emotions. We're respecting.
Yeah.
Respect is very, very important. That has to be taken care of throughout the journey.
That's the main idea.
Yeah. So I was saying in one of the examples wherein Imam Ali al-Islam would take care of Lady Zahra Salman, think of her rather than thinking of himself, what we today do, see this example. One day they're working together. See, they had a very difficult, like we said, in terms of materialism. But Imam Ali al-Islam would leave no stone unturned to make all the efforts to help her.
Exactly.
If not materialistically, he would come home and, you know, make floor with her, clean the home, do whatever he could do.
Or just being a mental support.
Because men today say to women, it's your job, it's not my job to do, to clean the house, to clean the, I don't know,
to make the chores or whatever.
Exactly. It's your job, it's not my job, or it's not in the, it brings down my dignity if I do the household jobs, you know. But no, are you something more superior than Imam Ali al-Islam? Definitely not. So who told you to think like that? When a man like him and the commander of the faithful is doing that for his wife, supporting her, it's teaching you a lot of things. It's teaching something to all of the men. Now, I'm not telling Muslim ladies now to expect from your husbands now to, you know, just...
To force them.
If you're making a fort, now from tomorrow onwards, go and say to your husbands, come on, get up, it's your duty. Come on, get up, I'm all used to do that. No. If you're doing, do it. Try to do it with heart. Try to do it with your full, you know, because it said... If you, while you're doing things, if you change your niyyah and say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm doing for you.
Which is your intention.
Exactly. If you, for example, while washing the dishes, you say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, wash my soul the same way. The first thing, you'll wash them very carefully. You wash them very, yeah. You try to make them as clean as possible because you have made a
now
deal with Allah.
Now that's a nice analogy.
Exactly, because now you have made a deal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Come on, wash away my sins.
Mm-hmm.
So you will try to make sure that the things are very clean.
Yeah.
And then actually you'll never get tired that way. Mm-hmm. That's the best way that you don't get tired doing all the work. Because some of the women, they complain that I have been working all day and I'm tired. No. Change your niyyah. Try to say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you're cleaning, try to say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Clean my sins this way, the way I'm cleaning my home. Clean yeah. my wash
and
away.
You know what, sister? I would say that, well, what is marriage then if not building a nest? And then this nest is in your responsibility. And then while you do everything, while you try so hard, I know it might be so hard and sometimes so tiresome, but it should be something happy for you to do all the chores for your house. And I guess your husband himself should know it deep down that they must be a support. They must help you. I mean, you have to do everything hand in hand.
No, actually, the thing is that we have to stop expecting and we have to take care of the other person.
Mm-hmm.
We have to think more of our partner because...
So how can I stop expecting from my partner? You know what
I
mean? This is the love of my life. How I should not expect him to do things, to help
me. Actually, when you do things with your whole heart, without expectations, I gave examples that how you get back those things without even expecting. And when you get rewards without expecting, seriously, it's something amazing. See, this example, I said that Imam Ali Lisan was used to help his lady in the home. And then one day, Prophet, peace be upon him, enters and sees both of them busy in doing household jobs. And then when he sees, he feels very happy. And he says to both of them, hey, which one of you is more tired? Imam Ali Lisan, taking the...
initiative.
Exactly, says that, see, he could have said, I am tired, please come and help me.
No, this is the ideal husband.
See, I said, you have to take care of the other person.
Exactly, being so caring.
In jokes, in work, in your actions, in your everything. When you take care of other person, you don't know how
then
much...
Then you would get the same thing.
Now Imam Ali Al-Islam is expressing his love.
Exactly, yeah.
So sometimes we say, my father is here, how can I express my love? No, see how in front of father, Imam Ali Al-Islam is expressing his love for Lady Fatima Zahra.
In the most respectful way.
Exactly, and he's saying that she is more tired than Prophet, peace be upon him, takes things from Lady Fatima Zahra and starts getting busy what she was doing, and she also starts doing other things, you know?
Yeah. So, sister, just at the very first part, as you started the topic, you said that she has been going through too much of difficulties, yet it did not affect her behavior with her husband and the other people around her. Now, before we go, now, after we come back out of the break, we'll talk about that. So, thank you, dear ladies, for staying with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
So this is the last point of today's episode. Well, sister, I asked you a question. See, in nowadays life, if someone, specifically a girl, because she's so delicate, if she goes through too much of difficulties in her childhood, if she loses her mother or father or anything sad happens to her, or if she has too much of materialistic issues, I mean the monetary issues in the home, economical issues, then she would be a sort of a strange personality. You know what I mean? So how is it that Lady Fatima Zahra Salamullah Alayha, going through all those much of terribles, she's not changed, yet she's being the best of all creatures in this world?
She has had the beautiful ways. She has had the beautiful ways to deal with everything, to keep everything balanced. See, when she gets married, she does not forget her father. She goes and takes care of him. In your life, if you don't create a balance, your life is very hard. You say to yourself that creating balance is very hard, but remaining imbalanced is even harder. So, you know, when you get married, don't forget your father.
And I guess the key point to keep that balance is to have a strong connection with Allah. Because all those missing parts in your life are not going to be covered unless you think about Allah too much and you make Him be your other half. You know what I mean? I mean, you make Him your friend in your every single moment.
Indeed. Like, we have been talking about her life and we have been saying that in none of her phases of her life, she forgets this thing.
Yeah.
Allah is always there in her life. You know, who would say to her husband today, I feel shy from Allah to ask you, to demand from
exactly. you. Exactly, yeah. So she considers Allah in every step she takes in her life. And this is the key point
in the phases
in
that
behavior.
You can't even imagine. In the phases that today we can't even imagine. We will say, what Allah has got to do over here. You know?
Yeah.
Yes, you mentioned a very beautiful point that Allah has been at her back.
Exactly, yeah. This is the very important point that we have to learn from the lifestyle of the lady of all the ladies, the queen of all the ladies. So thank you, dear ladies, for staying with us. Until another episode, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something. Something to happen to me. But this waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, welcome to Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi. And you are listening to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. One of the keys of life is having the best psychological health. And psychological health includes mental health as well. So we have physical health,
and we have mental health. In many episodes, we have spoken about the physical health. Today, we want to touch upon the subject of mental health, because it is also very important that a person maintains his sanity. Because a person, if he does not take care of himself, he will literally drive himself to madness, as we can see from the hadith. So the human body, it needs to be taken care of, as same as the soul, which drives the body. It also needs to be taken care of. So when we look at the ayat, the verses of the Quran, and the ahadith, the narrations of the Ahl Bayt, they give us methods and mechanics of how we should maintain our sanity and our mental health, at least protect the soul from being polluted and being sick. On top of that, they give us ways how we could treat the soul and its impurities, because we have many ayat, many verses of the Quran that talks about the impurities of the soul. Sometimes we have the impurities of the body, and sometimes we have the impurities of the soul. The only difference is, with the impurities of the body, we can feel them on the outside. So for example, if I have pain, it tells me there's something wrong with my body. I can understand I'm having a headache, I'm feeling the pain, so therefore there's something wrong with my head. I go treat it. With the problems of the soul, the diseases of the soul, it is unseen and felt. When a person has a moral sin and a moral vice, and he's, you know, mentally feeling pain and disease and sickness, he doesn't feel it. He thinks he's normal. He thinks he's fine. And if you ask any mental health patient, he says to you, I'm fine. There's nothing wrong with me. But in fact, that they are not very well. So the Ahl Bayt alayhim as-salam, they've spoken to us in this regard. So when they said there are certain things that we perform in our daily life that could cause me mental health. There are things that affect my brain. There are things that affect my mentality. There are things that affect my intellect. There are things that affect my heart and the immaculateness of my heart and how I can keep my heart clean. All these things have been said to us by the Ahl Bayt alayhim as-salam. So when it comes, for example, looking at haram, it has a consequence, it has an effect. When a person doesn't have the best of akhlaq, it has an effect on the mental health. When a person, for example, does not use modesty and chastity when he's on the outside, that has an effect on the soul. Even when it comes to talking and hearing, it also has its own rules. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَا بِالْقَوْلِ. When you talk to someone, don't talk to them in a gentle, soft manner. Why? فَيَطْمَعُ الَّذِي فِي قَلْبِهِ مَرَضٍ. There are those who have sickness in their heart. They will, you know, feel that they have, you know, a reason to talk to you more. So this is for females. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even says in the Quran, وَنَنَزُّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ. We bring down from the Quran that which has a cure and mercy. Let us take a short break and then we will continue.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafati, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. there are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatih al-Hayat, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, Keys of Life. So we were saying one of the most important keys of life is maintaining our mentality and our mental health. So as much as there are impurities on the outside, there are impurities in the inside. Me and you, we have two things, two core items or two core processes that runs my soul. One being the brain, the intellect, and the second thing is the heart. In the Quran and in the Ahadith, when they bring the word heart, they don't mean that organ that pumps blood into my heart or into my body, right? That heart, this organ that pumps blood. So the Quran refers to al-qalb, always al-qalb, al-qalb. They mean the soul, the essence of the human being. In the same way that the heart itself is the essence of the body. If the heart stops, the body stops. The soul referred to here as a heart. So they use an expression from the heart for its importance to the body, and they call it the soul. So the essence of the human being is referred in the Hadith and in the Ruwayat as what? As qalb. So we see, for example, in Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter Al-Ma'idah, verse 52, Allah says, فَتَرَى الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ. You will see that those who have a disease in their heart, يُسَارُعُونَ فِيهَا, that they quickly fall into the traps of shaitan. They quickly commit sin. So he says their hearts are diseased. Obviously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not talking about the literal organ, because the literal organ, if it gets sick, a person dies. He will have a heart attack and he will die. But he's talking about the impurities that falls on the self that diseases this heart. So Allah always talks about the heart and the conditions of the heart, but he's talking about the soul itself. So for example, Allah says in the Quran, in the verse that we mentioned before, in Surah Al-Ahzab, in verse 32, he says, فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَا بِالْقَوْلِ. When you talk, make sure you don't talk too gentle, too soft, and you try to, you know, make it sound as you're flirting. Why? Because he says, many people are sick at heart. فَيَطْمَعُ الَّذِي فِي قَلْبِهِ مَرَضٌ. There are a lot of people, sadly, a lot of men, who their hearts are sick, their mentality is sick, their minds are sick. So every time a female interacts with them and talks with them, they take that as a form of flirtatious or, you know, an invitation. So Allah says to the females, well, make sure that when you talk, you don't give that indication. Because some women, sadly, they deliberately try to make themselves or sound, you know, nicer and cuter and what have you, so they are more liked and accepted. Well, actually, that defeats the purpose. And it needs to be the opposite. You need to make sure that no one is attracted to you, not attracted to you. So the ayat here and the narrations of the Ahl Bayt, they always talk about mental health and health issues. Neglecting the soul is where all the problem lies. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the end or at the day of judgment, he says he will only accept those, illa man ata Allah biqalbin salim, those who come to Allah with an immaculate pure heart. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children's screams.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
In the limelight.
A catastrophic earthquake in Turkey and Syria has killed at least 4,300 people. Dozens of countries have offered help as rescue workers and residents frantically search for survivors after a devastating 7.8 magnitude tremor hit Turkey and Syria. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. International rescue missions were rushing to Turkey and Syria on Monday, 6th of February 2023, after one of the most powerful earthquakes to hit the region in at least a century left more than 4,300 people dead, with thousands more injured and an unknown number trapped in the rubble. The early morning earthquake and dozens of aftershocks wiped out entire apartment blocks in Turkey and heaped more destruction on the Syrian community living in Turkey. Pledges of emergency assistance to both countries have poured in from across the globe. The magnitude 7.8 earthquake, which hit in the darkness of a winter morning, was followed by a second 7.5 magnitude earthquake in the middle of the day on Monday, 6th of February, as rescuers in both countries were still attempting to search for survivors. By the early evening on Monday, the death toll in Turkey stood at 2,921. The country's emergency services had declared, and more than 14,483 people were recorded as injured. Yunus Sezer, who heads Turkey's disaster relief agency, AFAD, said nearly 15,000 search and rescue personnel had been deployed to the regions of southern Turkey which had been hit by earthquake. At least 1,444 people were killed in Syria, according to figures from the Syrian government. Rescue workers in the northwestern regions of Syria are still busy searching for survivors. The toll of 3,823 is expected to rise as rescue workers and residents search frantically for survivors under the rubble of crushed buildings in cities on both sides of the border between Turkey and Syria. The earthquake struck at 4:17 a.m. in the early hours of the morning local time at a depth of about 18 kilometers near the Turkish city of Gaziantep, which is home to about 2 million people. "Can you hear me?" rescuers shouted as they searched in the province of Kahramanmaras, the epicenter of the earthquake. In some places around southeastern Turkey, survivors could be heard screaming from beneath collapsed buildings, according to an Associated Press report. Television images from Turkey showed shocked people standing in snow in their clothes, watching rescuers dig through the debris of damaged homes. Buildings were leveled while many people were still asleep in the early hours of the morning. Tremors were felt as far away as Lebanon, Greece, Iraq, and the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean. Turkey is one of the world's most active earthquake zones, with land stretching over the Anatolian fault line in the north of the country that has caused large and destructive tremors. Izmir and the surrounding Kocaeli region, close to Istanbul, were rocked by a 7.4 magnitude earthquake in 1999, the worst to hit Turkey in decades. That earthquake killed more than 17,000 people, including at least 1,000 people in Istanbul, amid widespread destruction. In Gaziantep, 150 miles from the border with Syria and 50 miles from the earthquake's epicenter in Kahramanmaraş, residents were woken on Monday by violent shaking. "We woke up with a jolt as the electricity was turned off. We laid still and waited for the earthquake to finish. Our houses were full of broken glass," said Sinan Shahan, a tradesperson in Gaziantep, Turkey. Shahan added, "We used our phone's flashlight so we could get dressed and hurried out of the house. Anyone able to save themselves has now fled somewhere." He said, "I was in Istanbul when the big earthquake hit in 1999. This was much more severe than that." Images from Gaziantep appeared to show that the earthquake caused the collapse of the city's historic castle, an ancient and imposing stone structure built atop a hill used as an observation point in ancient times. The head of the Turkish Red Crescent Society, the biggest humanitarian organization in Turkey and part of the International Red Cross, said the group had mobilized resources for the region and urged people to evacuate their damaged homes. Images on Turkish television showed rescuers digging through the rubble of leveled buildings in the city of Kahramanmaraş and neighboring Gaziantep, where entire high-rise blocks were destroyed. Buildings also crumbled in the city of Adıyaman, Malatya and Diyarbakir, where people rushed out onto the streets in panic. In Syria, the Syrian Health Ministry reported damage across the provinces, the northern provinces of Aleppo, Latakia, Hama and Tartus, and also on Syria's Mediterranean coast. The Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan is overseeing the disaster relief efforts in his country. And there's also an election in Turkey, which is due on 14th of May. The US broadcaster ABC News has also covered this story and tells us more. More than 4,300 people are dead after a 7.8 magnitude earthquake rocked southeastern Turkey and northwestern Syria early on Monday morning, 6th of February. The pre-dawn earthquake was centered in the town of Pazarcik in Turkey's southeastern Kahramanmaraş province and was followed by several powerful aftershocks. Thousands of buildings were toppled on both sides of the border, and the death toll was expected to rise as rescue workers searched for survivors in the massive piles of rubble. Both Turkey and Syria have now declared a state of emergency. The death toll continues to climb in Turkey and Syria 24 hours after the earthquake first struck. More than 4,300 people have died in the two countries following the devastating earthquake, according to the Turkish Emergency and Disaster Management Organization, AFAD. 2,921 people have died in Turkey from the earthquake, with 15,834 people sustaining injuries. Approximately 6,217 buildings have collapsed in Turkey, and about 7,840 people have been rescued from the debris and rubble, according to Turkey's Emergency and Disaster Management Organization, AFAD. In Syria, 1,411 people have died since the earthquake struck the region, according to Syrian government officials.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9 years.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Jafar, Muhammad ibn Ali, al-Barat.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Jafar,
Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Messenger of Allah, the Holy Prophet Muhammad. And Imam al-Jawad was the ninth divinely appointed Imam from among the household of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam al-Jawad was surrounded by a halo of veneration and glorification, and his eminence was respected highly by all classes of society, whether rich or poor. The people saw in Imam al-Jawad's personality the scope and grandeur of his great fathers, who had carried the torch of guidance and goodness to humanity. However, we find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam was so humble that he never paid attention to these manifestations of venerations and glorifications that which he was surrounded by. Instead, His Eminence Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam preferred asceticism and avoided the pleasures of this world.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back to you listeners. It's an honor to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the dialogues of the ninth divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. As you are well aware, the ninth divinely appointed Imam lived in an era where the Abbasid governmental establishment was ruling over the Muslims. Of course, according to the 12er imamis, who believe in the 12 divinely appointed successors after the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we say that the governmental establishments that were not established, of course, by the imams during the era of the imams, these were illegitimate governments who had usurped the rights of the divinely appointed imams. So, of course, this includes the Umayyad governmental establishments and the Abbasid governmental establishments. Of course, it was during the Abbasid governmental establishment that the 12th imam then went into occultation. Now, during the time of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, of course, which was under the caliphate of the Abbasid governmental establishment, we find that there was a lot of chaos among the theological and philosophical thoughts of the Muslims. On one hand, we were witnessing in the Muslim environment and the Muslim community an overall degradation of morality, and we could very easily call it a moral corruption on a very wide scale. On the other hand, we find that many different kinds of philosophical, theological, and even jurisprudential issues and problems were surfacing amongst the Muslims. And so here it seems like everybody had something to say about something, even though they did not have the proper qualifications or credentials to be able to do so. And so many cases, people were saying things that were incorrect. Now, in response to this, we find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam very beautifully says in a conversation with one of the companions, which was probably regarding these kind of different matters that were prevalent in the Muslim society at the time, the divinely appointed Imam says
to him that silence is a light. Silence is a nur, it is a light. A very beautiful statement and very interesting, of course, because first and foremost, we realize that light is something that brings you out of darkness, right? One. Two, light is the manifestation or the symbolism for truth and for justice and for good and righteousness. And also, light is something that gives you guidance. So we have all these different definitions or these different meanings, explanations of the word light, these different aspects, all of them being positive. Now, here we find that the other word that the divinely appointed Imam uses is silence, which is very interesting because many a times we would not consider silence to be something which has so many positive aspects. And unfortunately, because of lack of time, we won't be able to discuss all the different aspects of how silence is a light. But first and foremost, when you are silent, you prevent yourself from making errors. You prevent yourself from making mistakes. And of course, this being the first way in which silence is a light. Another one of the things in which silence is light, for example, it gives you guidance, right? When you're always talking, you're not listening. And when you're not listening, you are not paying attention or you are not on the watch for words of guidance and advice that is being given to you, right? Because you're always speaking. Another one of the things that is regarding silence, as we said, silence prevents you from committing errors. On the other hand, silence also allows you to be able to listen to guidance and advice. And of course, you know, silence also allows you to think before you speak. You know, when you are quiet and you give yourself time to think before you speak, you give yourself time to articulate what you are trying to say, then, of course, what you do say is much more impactful and much more effective. And so surely in an environment like that in which the divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, was living in and everybody was talking about everything, really, if many, if not the majority of these people decided to remain silent and listen to the voice of truth and justice and listen to the voice of the manifestation of the Holy Quran and the previous divinely appointed imams and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which of course was Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, we would find that Islamic history would go in a different direction and the Islam that we see in a painful state today would be in a much more powerful state. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Now let's listen to Brother Muhammad Al-Hilli, who's going to talk about today's topic.
Despite the young age of the ninth holy Imam of the Ahl al-Bayt, Imam Muhammad al-Jawad al-Taqi, alayhi afdal as-salatu was-salam, he rose to excellence and is considered to be one of the individuals that is remembered, honored, and occupies a central position in the remembrance of the family of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings be upon them. Yahya ibn Akhtham is an individual who had many debates with Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Yes, this debate is perhaps not known. Once Yahya said to Imam al-Jawad, and listen to this, what about the hadith that said, Fulan and Fulan, Sayyida kuhuli ahl al-Jannah. Imam al-Jawad looks at him, ajib. You know, I tell you, when we have ana madinatul ilm, وَعَلِيٌّ بَابُهَا. Yes? A narration that all Muslim schools of thought narrate, isn't it? If somebody comes and fabricates and says, Fulan, what? Is the window and Fulan is the back door. Who enters a house or a city through a window except the thief? Who enters other than somebody who's got something to hide? No doubt, isn't it? Yes? Now, Imam Jawad alayhi salam says to Yahya, what does he say? He says, this is a fabricated hadith. He says, for two reasons. Number one, all Muslims agree, Al-Hasan wal-Husayn, Sayyida Shababi Ahl al-Jannah. No doubt, they are the masters of the youth of paradise, isn't it? But he says, don't we all agree that there will not be elderly people? Because the hadith, according to this particular individual, Yahya says, this particular hadith says that Fulan and Fulan, the first and the second, are what? Are the masters of the elderly of the people of paradise. He said, we are those who believe in Islam, that every individual